I've found if you want to take your Bibles, you can open up to Ephesians because we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 6 today and tomorrow as we talk about parenting. But I found when you talk to people about parenting, they have all sorts of different questions, especially young couples. How do I get my children to obey me? What do I do when they, you know, cry at the grocery store? Is there any way I can stop my child from yelling at me? While there are all kinds of different questions, and I'm sure you could come up with about a million more that people have asked you, I can honestly say that I've never had anyone ask me the one question that I believe is most important. And that is, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Sounds like a funny question to ask when it comes to parenting, but I want us to look at Ephesians 6 tomorrow and consider what it says about being a parent and God's pattern for our families. And these are really, it's a really helpful passage of scripture because God speaks so simply and directly about God's design for parents and for children. But what I've come to realize is if we're going to understand what Paul says about being a godly parent in Ephesians 6, we actually can't begin with what he says about being a godly parent in Ephesians 6. We can't begin there because Paul doesn't begin there. Before he writes Ephesians 6, he writes Ephesians 5. Now that's deep. You had to go to seminary for like a lot of years to come up with that. But it's important because towards the end of Ephesians 5, if you look at Ephesians 5 verse 18, Paul begins working through what it looks like to be a Spirit-filled believer. And that's actually the theme of this section of scripture. So as he talks about parenting in Ephesians 6, it's not like he's talking about this out of the blue. He's really talking about what it looks like to be Spirit-filled. And his idea is, if the Spirit of God is working in our hearts, the Spirit of God will be working in our homes. And it's essential, if we're going to talk to people about parenting, and if we're going to be godly parents ourselves, it's absolutely essential we understand that. It's essential for a lot of reasons. We can't accomplish anything that matters as a parent apart from the Spirit of God's work. Everything we say about parenting in terms of what you do and how you do it would be an incredible burden to us if the Spirit of God was not at work in our lives. The Bible's and his teaching on parenting would be like this huge burden to place on people's backs because God's expectations of what he wants from us as husbands, wives, and as fathers and mothers is huge. It's huge. It's not something small. Here's this child given to you for the next 18 years at least. For anyone, that would be a little intimidating, even an unbeliever, when they hold their baby for the first time and look down, wow, this is a person that just came out of me. Especially when you consider the extent of the impact you will have on his life for good or for bad. But the Bible makes that responsibility even more intense. It tells us this child that you're holding is made in the image of God. You've never looked at a mere mortal. Every little human being has an eternal soul. And that little child is going to stand before God and be held accountable for his life. And you as a Christian, you're charged by God with representing God to that child. God gives you the responsibility of training him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In many ways, that child is going to learn what God is like and what God expects from you, which is exciting, of course. There's no privilege like that of being a parent, but it's also overwhelming when you start to think about it because the question is, how in the world are you ever going to be able to do that, to represent God to your child, to be a good steward of this eternal soul? I think an important part of Paul's answer is found in the work of the Spirit in terms of understanding everyday parenting. An important part of the way we fulfill God's great purpose for our lives as husbands and wives, as parents, is by being filled with the Spirit continually. Because if the Spirit of God is not at work doing this in us, there's no way we can fulfill what Paul says about being a husband, a wife, or a mom, or a dad. And so even before we talk about what do you do, how many times do you spank, we've got to talk about something even more basic, which is being filled with the Spirit. If you could somehow delete verse 18 from Ephesians 5 about the Spirit filling believers, then everything we would say about parenting would become pretty legalistic and pretty much impossible. If we're going to be effective parents, we need to be filled with the Spirit. And if we're going to be filled with the Spirit, we have to know what that means even. This is one of those questions where there can be a lot of confusion. What does it mean for the Spirit of God to fill us? What does it look like in a parent or a husband when the Spirit of God's at work? And we have to think about that because there's a lot of people who are answering that question very differently than the Apostle Paul does. What we're going to see as we look at this passage is one of the primary proofs that the Spirit of God is at work in our lives is when the relationship of the members, our relationships, with other people are being radically transformed from what they were before we were saved to something that looks a whole lot more like Jesus. So before we get to the specifics of parenting, which will be tomorrow, I want us to look at verses 18 through 21 of chapter 5 and consider what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit by noticing three components of Paul's arguments. First of all, you see in the passage, I want you to see this, the comparison that Paul makes. Second, we're going to look at the command that Paul gives. And then third, we're going to look at the characteristic Paul describes of Spirit-filled believers. So we're trying to get our minds around this. What does it mean for us as parents to be filled with the Spirit? To answer that question, we're going to first of all look at the comparison that Paul makes. And it's at the beginning of verse 18. And this is a comparison, and you know what a comparison is. It's basically the setup for the rest of the verse. And so if you're going to understand the passage, it helps to begin with this comparison. Paul says in verse 18, "Do not get drunk with wine, which is debauchery, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." So he's making a comparison there. Probably better to say that he's actually making a contrast. And it's a contrast that the first time you read it probably seems a little strange. I know that we're not supposed to get drunk with wine, and I know that we're supposed to be filled with the Spirit, but why does Paul mention them back to back like this? That's the kind of question you need to ask yourself. Why does he say, "Do not get drunk with wine," and then his mind suddenly turns to, "This is an appropriate contrast for being filled with the Spirit"? The reason Paul puts these two commands back to back as a put off and put on is because he's describing two radically different kinds of lifestyles. The first way of living, "Do not get drunk with wine," is a foolish lifestyle. You remember, if you can look down at the text, or you can see if you look down at the text, he says, "Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And this way of living at the beginning of verse 18 is just an expression of how a foolish person lives. Don't be unwise, don't be foolish, and do not get drunk with wine. It's how a person who doesn't understand the gospel and how it connects to his life lives. How does he live? He's consumed with a desire for earthly pleasure. "The days are evil," Paul says in verse 16. "The world is wicked." And so how does the unbeliever respond to the fact that the world is wicked? He's consumed with a desire for pleasure. That's getting drunk with wine at its core. That's what you're doing when you get drunk with wine. You're cramming your face with pleasure, or what you think might be pleasurable. Getting drunk with wine is an expression of a foolish kind of lifestyle where a person's appetite for earthly pleasure is out of control. Or maybe a better way to say it, it's where a person's appetite for earthly pleasure is the thing that controls him. That's why Paul, the next thing he says is, "Don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery." You know what debauchery means? It means wildness. Paul's saying, that's living like an animal. Being controlled by a desire for earthly pleasure is living this life in a foolish way like an animal. They're thirsty, these people, and the thing they look to in order to satisfy their thirst is earthly pleasure, which is why I think this is such a good place for us to start with people when talking about parenting. Because before we can talk about, okay, this is what you do in this situation when your child's crying at church, crying and making you embarrassed in the grocery store, We need to talk about, are you living your life in the same way the world does? Where the thing that dominates you, the thing that controls you as an individual is a desire for as much earthly pleasure now as you can get. That's really what dominates you. Where are you looking to, in other words, for ultimate satisfaction? What is it that's in control of what you do and what you think and the way you live your life out? Is it the same thing as the world? Is it a desire for earthly pleasure? Is your appetite, this is the kind of stuff you got to talk with parents about before you talk about spanking, is a desire for earthly pleasure what controls you? Is that the center of your life? Are you controlled by a lust for more? We need to ask that because there's a lot of religious activity that's trying to use God the same way a drunk uses alcohol. A drunk looks to alcohol and stuffs his face with alcohol because of his passion for pleasure now, and that's the way many people are in terms of their relationship with God. The reason they're excited about church, the reason they come to church, why do they do what they do at church? It's all about pleasure now. How can I use God to get what I want now? And what happens, and that's even the way some people think about parenting, you know, they come for counseling because they want to use God to get their children in control so they can have as much earthly pleasure now as they can because their kids keep getting in their way of their earthly pleasure. And you can give them this technique and this technique, and there's a lot of ways you can keep kids under control. It's not really all that complicated. But if you haven't dealt with the heart issue that they're living like a wild person, they're basically living like an animal, they're all about the now, right now, as a parent, you're not dealing with really the most important issue. Because what happens when we're controlled by earthly pleasures and not the spirit is it produces chaos in our lives and in our relationships. Paul says it's debauchery, it's wildness. It's kind of like, and you can just imagine it, if you enter a room, there's a lot of people there. This is the foolish lifestyle. This is what it looks like. But there are many people, and it's sort of like if you enter this room, and you can imagine in this room, there's all kinds of musical instruments. There's a drum, there's a guitar. We have some Southerners at our house now, so there's a guitar, that's how they would say it. There's a piano, there's a keyboard, there's a trumpet. And these people, they enter the room, and with the foolish person, it's like they go into the room, and they're taking these instruments with which you could make beautiful music, but they're going wild with these instruments. And as they're playing them as loudly as they can with no idea how instruments are supposed to work. And that's what's happening in our world. God's filled this world with all sorts of instruments that give him glory and are intended to bring us pleasure, but the world doesn't know how to use them in a way that honors God. And so what we hear is chaos, loud, crazy chaos. One of the ways we can tell something's happening in our lives is that we're starting to stop misusing the instruments God's placed in this world, and that loud, crazy, chaotic noise is turned down a bit in our life and our relationships. Meaning, more specifically, the people who are filled with the Spirit have turned and are turning from being controlled by a desire for earthly pleasures like alcohol. They're not ultimately trying to find their satisfaction in things that are not satisfying. And instead, what are they driven by? They're driven by a thirst for something that does satisfy. They're driven by a thirst for something that does last, and that is God, the gospel, the work of Christ. And so if you want to know, is the Spirit filling you? The first place to look is at this comparison that Paul makes. What is controlling you? What is it that motivates you? The days are evil. Where are you turning for satisfaction? Are you stuffing your face with more and more earthly pleasure now? Is that what controls you? Well, that's the opposite of a life that's controlled by the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. And so again, just as we talk with husbands and wives, and as we talk with parents, just because they're at church and they claim to be Christians doesn't mean that they're necessarily living their life dominated by the Spirit. Many of those people that we're counseling, why there's chaos in their relationships is because if you look at what really drives them, it's pretty much the same thing that drives the world. It's this desire for my best life now. I mean, you write a book like that, it'll probably be a bestseller. Put your face on the front with a smile, your best life now. And people will go crazy for that, even Christians, because they're living, they're dominated by a desire for the same thing the world's dominated by. How can I stuff my face with pleasure? And as a result, their families are chaos. You can even think about this. Why do some men, they work like, you know, 30 hours a day? It's greed, ultimately. And they got all these things, but I got to have this, but I got to have this, but I got to have this, but. And they put it under like a nice, this isn't all men who work so hard, but I'm talking about some men. But they put it under a nice, saying I got to provide for my family. And this is more where I come from, but what do they mean that I got to provide for my family? They mean I got to provide all the toys that my family could ever want. And I've got to drive this big of a car, and I've got to live in this big of a house. What is it that's really driving them? Well, it's a desire for everything now. And what is the result of that in their families? They have a big house, but man, that's not a home. You go into that home so often, what's if it's cold and distant relationships? Because these men are not necessarily filled with the Spirit. Now think with me about the command that Paul gives. He made a comparison, don't get drunk with wine. But the command, Paul says what? He says, be filled with the Spirit. And a better way to translate that would be, keep being continually filled with the Spirit. So Paul's actually not talking about a one-time event here. Be being filled with the Spirit. Don't ever get drunk with wine, but continually be being filled with the Spirit. And I'm just saying that because sometimes people think when they hear filled with the Spirit, they almost think of a one-time zap. You know, if I'm going to be a great parent, I need like a zap from God, a moment of ecstasy. But Paul, when he talks about being filled with the Spirit, he's not talking about a one-time event. He's talking about a lifestyle. One of my former pastors puts it like this. He says, when Paul commands us to be filled with the Spirit, we're not talking about some kind of momentous experience. We're not talking about some kind of euphoria. We're not talking about something that zaps you out of nowhere. We're not talking saying you have to go to church and have the pastor put his hand on your head and then pretend to fall over backwards or something. We're not talking about being anointed. Rather, we're talking about a constant way of life, a constant reality, being kept continually filled with the Spirit. And that's important. Paul's talking about something deeper than just this moment at church where you get really excited. He's talking about a lifestyle we pursue as parents or husbands or wives. You see, the idea behind being filled with the Spirit is not like what happens at a petrol station. And maybe some of you think of it this way, but it's not. You know, when a car runs out of fuel, some people think of it like this. We have some of the Spirit and we need to go to the spiritual petrol station on Sunday and get some more fuel so more of the Spirit can fill us back up so we can run throughout the week. But that's not what Paul's talking about. That's not what he means. It can't be because when you're saved, you're given the Spirit of God. Paul told us that back in Ephesians 1. He says, you have every spiritual blessing. You're sealed with the Spirit. And one of the images the Bible uses to describe what happens when you're saved is you're baptized with the Spirit. You may have heard of the baptism of the Spirit. The word baptism means immersed. It doesn't mean sprinkled there. It definitely means immersed. You're baptized by the Spirit. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, that's something that happened to all of us. We've all drunk of the same Spirit. We have all been baptized into one body by the Spirit. We're all indwelt by the Spirit of God. And it's not like that goes up a little one day and down the next. You have a little bit of the Spirit today and a little less tomorrow. This guy has 3/4 of the Spirit. You only have half of the Spirit. No, we're all indwelt by the Spirit of God. And that's a gift. It's a, God's given to you on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ. Grace, if you're a believer, you have the Spirit. So when Paul talks about being filled with the Spirit, he's talking about coming under the influence of the Spirit's power. He's talking about yielding to the Spirit's control. Don't think of being filled the way you think of filling a glass of water. That's not the greatest image with the Spirit because this, and this is a quote here, the word filling speaks not of filling up, but filling through. So the contrast would be the difference between filling up a glass of water and filling the sail of a sailboat with wind. That's a better image for being filled with the Spirit. One just sits there if you fill a glass with water. Or that's a different kind of reality. Water in a glass stays in its place. Sails, though, that are filled on a boat, they push. The wind pushes the boat along. So we're not talking about being filled up with the Spirit as if it were a momentary experience, but rather we're talking about a way of life that is literally carried along, moved along by the Holy Spirit, like wind fills a sail to move the ship along. This filling, when Paul talks about being filled by the Spirit, he's talking about an influence that dominates your life. He's talking about control. It's kind of like what happens when a drunk is filled with wine. When you're drunk with wine, you're controlled by that wine. And that's a picture of what it means for us to be filled by the Spirit. It means we're dominated by the influence of the Spirit. As parents, we're not dominated by some sort of earthly pleasure like alcohol, but instead we're dominated by the Spirit of God. Now, I think sometimes this is one of the problems that comes when we talk about a lifestyle that's filled up by the Spirit. People think about that, and they think about it, they're so focused on a one kind of supernatural event, one kind of supernatural experience, that they miss out on really the beauty of being filled with the Spirit. So when they hear being filled with the Spirit, they can only think of somebody speaking in tongues or walking around and pointing your finger at a chair and somehow being able to lift it up out of there or something. They can only think of like these shocking, miraculous events, and that's the only image that can come into their minds when they think about what it would mean to be under the continual control of the Spirit. And what happens when you think of being filled with the Spirit that way, like you have to have all this magic coming out of you, is that you miss out on a whole other kind of supernatural experience. It's not less supernatural than what I just described. It's more profound, and one that I think it's a supernatural experience that's more important than being able to lift a chair with your finger. It's one that Paul's talking about. Obviously, there were times in salvation history when God picked up a man and caused him to do miraculous things. There definitely were times throughout salvation history when God did that, but that's not what Paul's talking about here in Ephesians 5 when he talks about being filled with the Spirit. You don't need to go around thinking, maybe I'm not filled with the Spirit because I didn't have this momentous experience, because that's not what Paul's getting at. Instead, you know what a characteristic of a parent who's filled with the Spirit? You want to know what it means? What Paul's describing? It's a parent who's focused on Jesus Christ and who is delighting in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not necessarily a parent who's going around jibber-jabbering or saying the blood of Jesus like 200 times and then smacking their kid on the head. It's a parent who is in love with Christ. That's supernatural. That's the point. When there's this individual, and you've met these guys, some of you are these guys, you meet these individuals and you talk to them, and it's like they're bursting with love for Jesus. And you talk to this other guy, and Jesus couldn't be more boring to them than, you know, it's like you talk about Jesus, and they're like, just the name, you know, you barely got past J, and they're bored already. They're both people, but this one guy, he's bursting with love for the gospel. It tastes sweet to him. And why? That is a supernatural work of the Spirit of God. And that's what Paul's talking about when he talks about being filled with the Spirit. And I can say that with confidence because of what Paul's already said. If you look back at Ephesians 3:14, I think we find a great description of what it means to be filled by the Spirit in Ephesians 3:14. And I think actually his command in Ephesians 5 is based on the prayer request in Ephesians 3. Now listen to this prayer request. Look at it. This is what Paul wants for us as believers. He says in verse 14, Ephesians 3, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Now, what is Paul getting at there? Look at it. He says he wants us to be supernaturally strengthened with power through the Spirit in our inner beings, right? Now, what is that? What is being supernaturally strengthened with power by the work of the Spirit? Do you know what that is? That's being filled with the Spirit. That's being filled with the Spirit when you're supernaturally strengthened by the Holy Spirit of God. Now look down at this text again, Ephesians 3. What happens if you're supernaturally strengthened with the power through the Spirit? This is so cool. What does Paul say will happen to us as believers? He says, I want you to be supernaturally strengthened with power through the Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, what does that mean? He's writing to believers, so he's not talking about salvation. Instead, he's talking about Christ impacting more and more of your thoughts, more and more of your desires, more and more of your actions. When you're supernaturally strengthened by the Holy Spirit in your inner being, you begin living a Christ-centered lifestyle. Your life revolves around glorifying Christ and making Christ look great. And you want to know this person and you long to understand him better. That's what it means to experience the supernatural power of the Spirit. And you know what? I wonder if you've experienced that. I wonder if you've experienced that. Have you ever been amazed by the great love of Christ? Has there ever been a time in your life where you just wanted to know this person, Christ, better? I know for me, sometimes there are times where I'm not thinking much about Christ, but then there are times in life where you get a glimpse of the glory of Christ and you're like, wow, I just don't know him the way he deserves to be known. And there's so much more to understand about him and to appreciate about him and to love about him. I was thinking this past week about the ascension and exaltation of Christ. You know, sometimes when we tell the story of the life of Christ, if we were going to tell the story of the life of Christ, we would usually talk about his birth and maybe his life and ministry and maybe his death and maybe his resurrection. But man, that doesn't end there, does it? The story of the life of Christ goes on. It's good it doesn't end at his resurrection. Actually, the story of the life of Christ is like 40 days where he's teaching his disciples. And then, I mean, it's just so, I was trying to explain this to my daughters and I realized, wow, my mind is so small and just trying to understand this, but he's standing there with his disciples in this human body. He still has this body, but it's a resurrected body. And then they're hanging out and then he starts going up. Literally, it's not like an idea that starts going up in the air. It's actually like a body that starts going up in the air. We believe this. That's what I love about the Christian faith. It's like we all come to church and we act like we're bored, but think about what we believe, man. Some guy just standing there looking, and the disciples must have been like, what? You know, what's going on? He's looking down. I don't know how it goes. He's blessing them, Luke tells us, as he's going up. And then the disciples, their knees must have been shaking because Acts says they're still looking up. And then there's like two guys in white, Luke tells us, that like, hey, boys, what are you doing here? Wow, where'd you come from? He told you he's going to come down again. But imagine that moment for Jesus as he enters the throne room of God. What a reversal. He'd been just standing before Pilate not too long before, and Pilate's all like, oh, you know, and all the chief priests think, you know, and they're spitting on him and mocking him, and it looks like this great humiliation. But then in his body, he enters this human body, the God-man, enters the throne room of God. And as the eternal Son of God, of course, and this is where our mind starts smoking, he had been there before, but as the God-man, he had never been in the throne room of God like that. And imagine how, you know, he's going up and somehow going through the stratosphere and enters into the highest of heavens, and how that works, I'm not sure I understand. And imagine when he enters and the angels are all there. I mean, what, he had just been standing with those boys down on earth and they're like, you know, like look, the Peter and those guys. And then he enters into heaven and there's these like thousands of angels, and how they must have cheered, you know, everybody else mocking him down here. And then he enters in, and I mean, glory like you've never experienced without, like, yeah, you know, I don't know, probably it was better than that. When angels yell, how does that work? The throne room trembling, and God the Father looking at him and said, sit at my right hand. And this man in this body is a resurrected body, but it's still, I don't know, it's still a human body. Walks past these glorious angels and up to the right hand of God, and he's seated at this position of great honor. That's what it means, the highest honor. in all the universe. And he's there today interceding on our behalf. That's awesome. And then, you know, you try to figure out, okay, he's there. You know, Jesus, the God-man is there. So in his body, he's not omniscient. Jesus as human, but as the eternal Son of God, or he's omniscient, excuse me. He's not omnipresent because this body, but the eternal Son of God, he is that. He is omnipresent. How does it work? It's deep. And you got to be careful how you say it because you could accidentally say heresy if you say it wrong. But at least you can wonder. And it's actually those mysteries, beholding those mysteries carefully and not saying them, you know, being careful you don't say heresy and believe heresy, but it's beholding those mysteries. That's where God actually begins doing his great work of transforming you. When you stare and wonder, I call it sanctification by staring. That's how God changes us, as you stare and wonder at the glory of Christ. And, you know, in our little piddly minds, we don't do it so well, but the Spirit strengthens us so that we can gaze a little bit longer at the person of Christ. And as we gaze at the person of Christ, he transforms us into the image of Christ. This is if you're going to talk about parenting and really being a Christian parent, it's something much bigger than simply, okay, this is how you put your kid on timeout. No, there's something that comes way before that. Are you a person who is just trying to stuff your face with earthly pleasures now? Or are you a person who is seeking to live a life that is dominated by the Spirit of God, meaning you are wanting to live a life beholding the glory of Jesus Christ? And so I just want to plead with you and ask you to plead with parents. Instead of trying to find their ultimate satisfaction in earthly pleasures, find your ultimate satisfaction in the person of Christ, because he actually can fill us up. When you turn, it's ironic. When you turn to wine or something like that and you get drunk, what does it do? If you fill yourself up with wine, it empties you out. You become less of a human, basically. When you cram your face full of Christ, you can't get enough. I cram my face full of earthly pleasures, what happens to me? I start to feel sick. It ruins me. Earthly pleasures weren't meant to be your ultimate satisfaction. You weren't meant to overdose on earthly pleasures. But if you turn to Christ, you can overdose on Christ. You can fill your face with Christ, and you'll find that he only becomes more satisfying, and you only become more of the human he intended you to be. You can try to stuff your face with the gospel, and you'll only find there's more there. There's more room for delight and joy and satisfaction. We're filled with the Spirit as we drink deeply of Christ, and that's the point I keep trying to pound home, because what a lot of people are looking for in life and parenting is a quick fix. And you know what they turn to? They turn to something like alcohol because they think, I need a quick fix. My life is bad right now. They want an experience that will get their minds off their troubles. They're thirsty, so they keep reaching for a glass that's empty because it's closer and easier. And when we look around us in our churches, sometimes, again, we see people doing that with religion. They want a quick fix. And so that's even how they think of being filled with the Spirit. And if they can just go on living these wicked lifestyles throughout the week and then come to church and zap, boom, they'll be filled where they get the spiritual tingles and they feel much better immediately and they didn't have to do anything but sit there. But when Paul talks about being filled with the Spirit, it's something much better than that. He's talking about being strengthened to come back time and time again to Jesus Christ and centering your life on him and focusing your thoughts on him and finding joy in what he's done for you. And that's what we're calling parents to do. Maybe the best description of what it means to be filled with the Spirit's in Colossians 3. So if you just turn to Colossians 3, this is a couple books over. Paul's talking in Colossians 3 about pretty much the same thing. He is here. He just uses a different phrase, but he makes the same point. But it fills out what it means to be filled with the Spirit. If you see Colossians 3:15, he says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That is Spirit-filled living right there. That's what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. It's when the peace of Christ rules you and transforms your relationships with one another. You're not just controlled by, hey, I want what I want. You're controlled by the peace of Christ. That's the umpire in your heart, we would say in America. You're thinking not just in this relationship, hey, that guy messed me up. You're thinking, how can I honor Christ and what he's done for me? It's the Spirit of fills you when the word of Christ dwells in you richly. You're focused on his word, and it's where everything you do as a parent, whether it's an action that you do or a word that you say, you're doing it in the name of Christ and for the glory of Christ, giving thanks to him. Are we filled with the Spirit? Are we living a life where Christ is at the center? The Spirit fills us up to focus on Christ. Now, third, if we go back to Ephesians, just look at the characteristics Paul describes real quickly. As we talk about parenting, we have to talk about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. We looked at the command and we looked at the comparison, but now look at the characteristics. Verse 19 through 21 of Ephesians 5, what Paul does is he gives us some illustrations of the Spirit's work. So verses 19 through 21, he says, be filled with the Spirit. And then he's like, verse 19, he's like, okay, let me show you what that looks like. Let me help you understand what it means to be filled with the Spirit. First, Paul says, when the Spirit fills us, he gives us five characteristics, I think. But first, he says, verse 19, we're going to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So what does it look like when the Spirit's filling parents? Well, they seek to encourage their children with biblical truth. When people are controlled by earthly pleasures, it changes their conversations, doesn't it? If that's what they're dominated by. And so they spend a lot of time in their homes talking about that kind of stuff. Have you ever hung out with a group of unbelievers? Of course you have, but what's the kind of stuff they love talking about? It's usually stuff that has to do with now, or at least their holiday coming up. But the point here is when believers are drinking deeply of Christ, things are different in their homes. The Spirit will transform the kinds of things we speak about to one another and sing about to one another. And even, you know, we have these homes now where it's common. People say they're Christians, but they never talk about Christ. And we know that's common in South Africa, where you have religious homes where it's very uncomfortable to talk to your parents about Jesus. And you say, what is going on here? I can talk to my dad about the Blue Bulls versus the Brumbies tonight, but I can't talk to him about his eternal soul. And this guy says he's been a Christian for like 40 years. Well, obviously, that's not the way God intended it to be. If the Spirit's filling us, it should change our conversations. We're going to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, which are three terms that have to do with praising God for what he's done. As a group of people, are we constantly encouraging one another to look to God and to be amazed by his character? And not in a fake way, but in a real way with our children. I think that's one of the best things you can do for your children is not just be fake, you know, and just be like, okay, now it's God time. I got to say something nice about God. But actually be worshiping God and want to speak to your children in ways that make God look great in their lives. This word for addressing one another that he uses here, it's a Greek word that basically means, it's almost like humming to yourself. You know humming? Humming to someone else. It's like there's a buzz, you know, you can sort of hear. If you listen to a family that's filled with the Spirit, there's almost like a humming, a buzz in that family. And you know what that humming sound is? It's praises and hymns and spiritual songs. You come into a family that's filled with the Spirit, these are people, as they interact with one another, they're constantly trying to help each other see how great God is. And there's a movement of the Spirit of God in that family because the people are centered not on themselves, but on God. And so, obviously, we want to pray that God would fill us so that we enjoy and delight in Christ before our children and teach our children what it looks like to enjoy God. Secondly, Paul says we're going to sing and we're going to make melody to the Lord with our hearts, which means we're going to find deep down delight in God again. I think I like, if you look down at that phrase, singing and making melody to the Lord, what I like best is he says with our hearts. He's not saying that when we get together as Christians, we all stand here and the way we sing as Christians is with our mouths closed. We only sing with our hearts, you know. That would be a strange worship time. But that's not what he means when he says we sing with our hearts. Instead, he's talking about singing that comes from the bottom of our hearts. We all know how easy it is to just mouth the words. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. What he's talking about is when your heart is so filled up with joy in God that it's like you're singing on the inside and it's just bubbling out on the outside. For me, that's the best place to sing, by the way, in my heart. Because when I sing with my mouth, people usually hope I'm quiet. I'll be quiet. But you can sing as loud as you want in your heart. And I think what Paul's getting at is that when the Spirit of God fills us, we're not just jumping down on the outside. That may happen, I guess. But there's a deep, profound delight in God that resides on the inside. And so a good question to ask ourselves is, when was the last time I just was really joyful in what God has done or who God is? And even as parents, you know, before we think about what do I do when Susie cries at the grocery store, we should maybe think about, like, when was the last time that I just was found myself in really worshiping God for the work of Christ? Third, when the Spirit of God's at work, we address one another with biblical truth. We have a deep down delight in God. Third, Paul says, we're going to give thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we're going to overflow with gratitude to God. You can underline always and for everything. There's hardly anything that characterizes a person who's about himself more than complaining. A person who's about himself, he can complain always and in everything. If a person's filled with himself, it's really almost remarkable what people can complain about. What not just like people out there can complain about, what I can complain about. I always think one of the best illustrations to this for me is that, just so you can see it, I can complain about like going, I don't know how high, getting in a metal thing and going like up in the air a couple kilometers or however high they are up there and like flying thousands of kilometers in one day to another part of the world and landing there, I can get off that plane and complain that the seat was uncomfortable. I mean, that's amazing. Think about how high you are up there. You just traveled like all the way across the world in one day, and somebody asked me, how was the flight? And I'm like, oh, it was so long. And the guy next to me was snoring. And that's the only thing I can think about. I can complain. You can give me a little piece of like plastic and I can like talk into this thing and I just put it up to my ear and I talk into this and somebody like thousands of miles away can hear my voice. Just if I talk into this, you know, I push a couple numbers and they can hear my voice, not like days later, they can actually hear my voice like as I'm talking right now. And I can complain if like I lose connection for like 5 seconds. I'm like, oh, this thing. I mean, like the signal is going up to the sky and like, I don't know where what it's doing up there. And then like going down to the Congo to some guys, it finds their piece of plastic in the middle of all the pieces of plastic that are there just because I push certain numbers. And if like this, if it takes a little while to connect, I'm like, ah, these things, they just make them so cheap. It's amazing. We're like professional complainers. We can complain about everything. The crazy thing I've found about people who are controlled by a desire for their own pleasure is that they're still unhappy all the time. You meet a person who's controlled by a desire for his own pleasure, and you're usually meeting a person who's profoundly discontent. And that's because when you're proud, you think you deserve everything. And so you complain, and when you're selfish, you want everything exactly your way. And so you complain. When the Spirit of God's at work, though, you see yourself for who you are. You see what you really deserve. You begin to understand that everything you receive is amazing. And so you're constantly thankful. And you become thankful about everything because you know God is for you in that moment. And his hand is at work in everything for your good and for his glory. It's interesting that Paul says the Spirit enables us as believers to give thanks in a very specific way. It's the Spirit who causes us to give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the Trinity. It's a Trinitarian thanksgiving. Fourth, Paul tells us when the Spirit fills the church, we're going to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's verse 21, which we're going to talk about tomorrow. And really from verse 21 to chapter 6, verse 9, he's talking about this aspect of being filled with the Spirit. When you're controlled by earthly pleasures like alcohol, what usually happens in your relationships with other people? It's usually people trying to outdo one another. Have you ever met, you have, materialistic people, of course. There's a couple of them out there. Greedy people, you see how they relate to one another? My BMW is bigger than yours. My Mercedes is bigger than your Mercedes. I always love when somebody gets a Mercedes, they usually often a really expensive one, one of those brand new ones, and very often they have to have, this is my Mercedes, you know, their license plate in America. Because very often when that's not just a something nice that God gave you, but when it's your identity, which it is so often for unbelievers, nice things, whatever it is, you can't just enjoy it as a nice thing that's awesome and give thanks to God for, wow, this is a nice thing. It is you, and you have to outdo someone else. My suit is nicer than your suit. I remember one of my friends talking about the guy at his work that was so like, he got this new credit card, a platinum credit card or something, and then that was like, he couldn't just buy something. He had to like get that thing out of there. He's like, you know, I mean, yeah, something special. But that's what happens when we're controlled by a desire for pleasure. Instead of just enjoying the pleasure, it becomes a way of exalting ourselves over others, and it ruins our relationships. It's not the pleasure that ruins our relationship, because God's given us these things for our joy. It's the way we're using the pleasure. That's the point. The pleasure becomes our God. But what happens when the Spirit focuses our attention on Christ? We do this out of reverence for Christ. We see that he's the authority, he's the Lord, and we're brought on our faces before Christ, and suddenly we're not as concerned about our own glory or importance anymore. When you're on your face fearing Christ, it's usually if, say, you're on your face fearing Christ, worshiping God, you're not looking at the other person over here and saying, hey, look at me, I'm more on my face than you are. I'm really down here. No, it's Christ that matters. And when it's Christ that matters, that changes the way you relate to other people. You're going to happily go low in your relationships with your children and with your wife. That's basically what it means to submit. It's to put yourself under the authority of someone else. And Paul's going to show us what that looks like in our family relationships. And we'll begin to see that tomorrow. But there's a lot of talk about the Spirit these days. And that's good. Is the Spirit at work? Sometimes when people say, is the Spirit of God at work, though, they mean all these crazy, shocking works of power. And you can sympathize with that. We all want to see the Spirit of God work powerfully in our midst. But what I want you to hear is that when the Spirit is filling and controlling our community, it is powerful. I mean, it's a different kind of powerful. Our relationships are transformed fundamentally. I mean, can you imagine, again, you imagine a group of people in a room and they're making loud, crazy, chaotic noise with these instruments. But then this conductor, music conductor, comes into the room and he starts teaching people what that instrument does and how to play with it. And suddenly as he does that, as he goes throughout the room, the noise becomes less chaotic. And as you listen to those same people playing those same instruments, suddenly the noise is going from chaos to beauty. And what you're hearing instead of that chaos is this wonderful symphony, and that's power. It's a different kind of power, but it's power. And that's what God wants for our families. I want us as parents to be filled with the Spirit, where people begin looking at our lives, the way we live, and it's like they're hearing beautiful music come from our families, where they're seeing these people who are making Christ the center, and as a result, it's changing the way they talk to one another. And they're meeting people who are worshiping God in their families, not just at church and not just fake, you know, where they use these deep voices when they talk about God, but they're living sinful lives. No, but there's a reality to their love for God. And it's not just like they go around repeating Jesus' name, in the blood, in the blood, in the blood. No, it's people who are really in awe of God. And then they see these people who are thankful, and they go to these families and they see these little children who are grateful. And then they see this deep, deep gratitude that they can't understand. And they see these people who are happy to go low in their relationships with people, even fathers who are willing to serve their children, and wives that are willing to like look out for their husband's best interests, and husbands that are willing to die to self to love their wives. And they hear this beautiful music coming from these families, and Christ is glorified and he is exalted. And so as we speak to people about parenting and about marriages, and we need to remember, we want to help them with the specifics, because people are confused about the specifics, you know, in terms of what do I do with this little human. But as we talk to them about the specifics, we want to remember it's really, you know, there's something much more profound that we need to talk about, make sure we're talking about first and all along. And that is, are they filled with the Spirit? Is the Spirit of God at work in their homes? Have they turned, and are they turning from being controlled by an appetite for earthly pleasure? Are they dominated by a desire to see Christ glorified? Have their conversations been changed? Are they a church that sings? Are they people that sing deeply from the heart? Are they people who are thankful? Are they a people who are humble and glad to go low because they actually fear Christ? And so as we talk about the specifics tomorrow of parenting, I just hope that you're able to remember, you know, talking about parenting is important primarily because it's not just about your relationship with your kids, it's about your relationships with your relationship with God. And so the way you relate to your kids and the way your kids' children relate to you, it's actually about their relationship with God. It's about whether or not we're a people who just talk about the Spirit and talk about the Word, or we're people who are actually controlled by the Spirit and transformed by the Spirit of God. Well, thank you, guys. It's really a privilege to be able to talk about parenting for these reasons, but looking forward to tomorrow when we dive in, and we'll try to give you some more specifics. I worked through these messages on Ephesians 6 with my wife, because it's easy for me to give a lot of principles, but boy, she's really good at giving some practical stories and illustrations. So we'll try to take what we're talking about tomorrow and ground it in real life, and then we'll have a time for questions and arguments and all those kinds of things. But let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you that when we really look closely, it's so much more profound than anything we could get in a 10 steps to your best life or kind of book, in any self-help book. Lord, your word is sufficient for our families. And we just pray that, Lord, we would not just have families that are in control, but that we would have parents who are filled with the Spirit, and that we would have children who are really brought to their knees and amazed by the gospel. And Lord, help us to talk about parenting, not just as moral people, as good people, but as Christians who are thinking about parenting from a gospel-centered perspective. We pray this in your name. Amen.